Right. Whew. Had so much to pray for, and I couldn't say it all at once. All right. So, Brother Caleb, if you would come on stage and then deliver the message that the Lord has given you, brother. Thank you again for making the trip.
Yes. Pleasure to be here.
Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to see you all. Man, I love that time of worship. That's great. That just adds a good heart attitude right before the service, and that's a wonderful time, and you don't see that very often in churches. So thank you, Brother Guy. That was well thought out, and I love that song, Billy. That was a great song. And I tell you what, man, I'd rather speak in front of 10,000 people than sing in front of 20. I cannot do it. I can't do it. It makes me so nervous to sing. And I don't know why it is. I think it's because when you're singing, you know, you got to keep up with it. You don't got time to correct. But while you're preaching, if something happens, oh yeah, Brother John's flagging me down here. Got to turn this on. I got a green light. How are we doing? We're doing okay? All right, good deal. But yeah, when you're preaching, if you miss a beat, you can kind of just pick it back up. But singing, you got to stay right there with it. And so thank you, Billy. That was a great song. And Merry Christmas, everybody. I love this time of year. It is my favorite time of year. Christmas and Resurrection Sunday as two amazing holidays for a Christian, for someone who's accepted Christ and allowed him to change their life. And when I got to, well, I guess I better start with, my name is Caleb Wilder. I live up in Olympia. And this is my beautiful, lovely, ever so patient wife, Brooke. And she is here with me today. And then we brought our one son, our youngest son, August. He's in the nursery, and he doesn't look like either of us. He has curly blonde hair, so who knows how that all worked out. But he is a handful, so he's giving the nursery workers a run for their money right now, I'm sure. We have two other older boys. We have three boys. And so even though she doesn't look like it, she's exhausted all the time. I promise you that. And I'm less exhausted working 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, than watching those three boys for a day. I mean, men, can you agree with me on that? Anybody? All right, I'm not alone, thank goodness. But our two oldest boys stayed back at Olympia Bible Baptist Church because I guess they're having some kind of Christmas party or whatever for their class. So I would have been an evil father if I would have taken them away from their Christmas party. So they got to hang back with Mimi and Papa in their class. But yes, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited for just the church, you guys in general. It's always great to come in here and see familiar faces that I've been seeing really since I was a kid. You know, I've been coming down here visiting you guys. And of course, my brother-in-law and sister have been instrumental of being down here. And I'm excited to see them come back to Washington. Always excited for that. And Brett, he's my fishing buddy. So hey, I'm really excited about that. But today, we're going to get into a message that I've entitled, Fan or Follower? Fan or Follower? And, you know, I was trying to think about, you know, a Christmas message, but something that kept jumping to my mind when I think of Christmas or Resurrection Sunday or Easter is when you look at statistically, those are the two holidays that churches are filled the most. You ever notice that? Christmas and Easter or Resurrection Sunday? And those are the ones that people say, hey, I got to get to church because it's Christmas or it's Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And so when I thought about that, I thought about there's a big difference from a fan to a follower. You know what I'm saying? There's a big difference there. And when I thought about fans, I started looking up stories of crazy fans. And it's pretty incredible. I mean, people have died over a sports game. That's wild. That's wild, you know? People have lost thousands, tens of thousands, millions of dollars over a sports game. People have lost their career gone over a sports game. And so there's some incredible fans out there. Don't get me wrong. I was reading about one, I think it was 1955 World Series, Tigers, Yankees, and something happened. I don't know. Some of y'all might have been there. 1955? I wasn't around then. I don't know. But they said that Babe Ruth and Ty Cobb were in this brawl, and a whole brawl went onto the field, and then hundreds and thousands of fans joined on the fight. I mean, fans fighting fans. You know, people that otherwise would probably get along. They both love baseball, right? They're probably blue-collar guys, love baseball, probably love the same things. But just because they like a different team, they're out there duking it out. And it said that the umpire knocked more people out than anyone else. I mean, how embarrassing is that? You went to the World Series and you got knocked out by the umpire. I mean, that's terrible. But when I think about fans, there's some wild fans out there. But that's not what Christ has called us to be. He has not called us just to be a fan of Him. He's called us to be a follower of Him. And we'll see in the Bible today just what that looks like to be a fan or a follower. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And if I was to ask you what you believe in the world and in churches and in sports and all that stuff, what the most popular, well-known verse in the world is, what would you say? John 3:16. I mean, for thousands of years, Sunday school students, countless of sports stars, it's even on the bottom of the In-N-Out cups, right? It's all over the place. Bumper stickers. You see it everywhere. John 3:16. And so we'll look. A lot of times when I think of John 3:16, though, I don't think of the whole story that it encapsulated, right? Where that verse came from, what was going on, the context of that verse. And so I'd invite you all to stand if you're well and able to as we look at John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. But then when we get to 16, 17, I'd like us all to read out loud together if we could. All right? And so here we go, John chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by what? By night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee," this is the third time Christ has answered this way, "I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Verse number 12, "If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 16, please join me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, they hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on the service. Lord, our Heavenly Father, I first have to say thank you for giving us your Son. Lord, I have to say thank you for giving your Son to this world that turned its back on you, that turned its back on the gift. And Lord, I'm so blessed to know that as many times as I have let you down, that gift still stands true. That if we accept you, we believe in you, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, we have to start out by just being grateful and thankful for that opportunity and that great gift. And so, Lord, I would ask that you would work through Christians around the world, believers, followers, that we would be bold and empowered to show people around us what this holiday is all about, what this time truly means to someone who accepted the gift. And Lord, we ask that you would bless the service today, that you would be able to work in people's hearts as only you can, and allow your Holy Spirit to work and move amongst us. And so, God, we know that you can do all things as long as we are gathered in your name, and we'll be sure to glorify you. And we pray this in your name and your Son's holy name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. There was a very popular, I don't know if you could call it a magazine or a production for a long time. It might still be even going, and it was entitled Signs of the Times. Is anyone familiar with Signs of the Times in here? This article came out in 1991, so that's 1 year before I was in existence. Just to give you a little timeline there of my life. But Signs of the Times, November 1991, and there's still today Gallup polls, George Gallup. He was a pollster, does polls around the world. And this article came out in 1991, all right? So we're 33 years from that time. But it gives us a little context of where America or the world was 33 years ago, and you can kind of put a guess on where we're at today. But George Gallup says, fewer than 10% of Americans are deeply committed Christians, says pollster George Gallup, who adds that these people are far, far happier than the rest of the population. Committed Christians, Gallup found, are more tolerant than the average American, more involved in charitable activities, and are absolutely committed to prayer. While many more Americans than this 10% profess to be Christians, adds Gallup, most actually know little or nothing of Christian beliefs and act no differently than non-Christians. Overall, says Gallup, the Sunday school and religious education system in this country is not working. And this is what George Gallup penned in 1991, 33 years ago. And I can tell you it hasn't got much better since, right? I don't think we're seeing a huge increase in committed Christians in America. But I have seen, as of recently, a lot of people are seeking the truth. A lot of people are seeking something that's going to make a difference in their life. Because much like Nicodemus that we find in this passage of Scripture, they may have tried church. They may have tried Jesus, but they just tried Him. They may have tried self-help. They may have tried therapy. They may have tried working out, money, jobs, careers, family, friends, hobbies. They may have tried all these things, and yet they still come up wanting. They still come up empty. And here when we get into John chapter 3, we have a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he's not just a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews, it says. He's a ruler of the Jews of his time. He's a powerful man. And when you think about all that he's gone through to get to that position, memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible, I mean, continuing a ritual every day, living by the law. I mean, he had a strict regimen by which he lived by. And yet we can see in John chapter 3 that he's still looking for something. He's still missing a piece in his life. And he's going to Jesus, and of course we see he goes to Jesus by night. We know why he did that, to conceal his identity. And yet he's going to Jesus and he's saying, Master, I have some questions. I still got some emptiness in my heart that's not being filled. And you know, it's interesting that the book of John is the only gospel that bears Nicodemus' story. And I don't really know why that is, but I'm grateful that John was there. Man, I'm grateful John got this story. And, you know, we know if we look at John's life, John was always close to Jesus, right? He was known as the beloved disciple. He was always right there. The Last Supper, he laid on Jesus' breast. He was right there with Christ all the time. And, you know, I don't want to read too much into it, but all I got to say is, where were the other disciples? Were they checked out? Were they off the clock, maybe? But John was right there. He was in it. And, you know, it just reminds me, one of these days I want to put together a message or a sermon entitled, "I just work here, bro. I just work here, bro." I hear that at work all the time. I mean, we have a problem at work, and the managers will be like, "Ah," and the rest of the guys are like, "I just work here, bro." And it's like, it's not my problem. And, you know, when we had an incident just over Thanksgiving, working in a giant factory, alarms went off and all that stuff. And I heard that so many times. And it struck me as, instantly my mind went to that. Am I doing that as a Christian? Am I just, man, I just work here, bro. Like, someone else will take care of it. But, you know, John wasn't that way. John was right there with Christ in the thick of it. And, you know, as we can see, John was there that night with Jesus Christ. And he records the life, the story of Nicodemus. And I'm so grateful that he did. May we never just put in our 8 hours for Christ while God's working overtime for us. You know what I'm saying? God is there all the time working, and he just demands that we present our life a living sacrifice. So who are we dealing with here when we talk about Nicodemus? Just a little refresher on who Nicodemus is. And I'm going to read most of this just so I don't get anything inaccurate. But Nicodemus, based on John chapter 3, 1 through 21, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but not just a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin governed the Jewish people, heard trials, and enforced the Mosaic law. They also provided direction and interpretation for the entire Jewish people. So Nicodemus, as we can see, had major religious power and status. It also is known historically he was one of the three most wealthy men in Jerusalem at this time. The combined wealth of these three men could keep the city of Jerusalem running for 21 years. That's a lot of money. And, you know, if you were to look at Jerusalem as being kind of a New York City or Washington, D.C. of its time, this would be like dealing with someone like Donald Trump or Jeff Bezos or, that type of wealth, right? He's up there, one of the wealthiest people of his time. And so that's kind of who we're dealing with. Nicodemus was very rich. He was very wealthy. He had power, religious status. And, you know, it's very similar to the rich young ruler we see in Luke chapter 18 that came to Christ. But he went away sorrowful. Nicodemus has got some questions for Christ. So the setting, verse chapter 2, the same came to Jesus by night. He approaches Jesus by night, and clearly that he does this to conceal his identity, right? He doesn't want to be seen in front of all of his peers. He doesn't want to be seen in front of the people that he has authority over. Because if Nicodemus is going to be seen going to Jesus in the daytime, all of a sudden everything he says doesn't hold as much weight as it did before, right? All of a sudden people are going to start doubting, wait, Nicodemus, you're telling us what to do. Why do you need to go to Jesus Christ? Why would you need to go to Jesus of Nazareth, who I thought you already knew everything? Why would you need to go to him? But we know from the rest of the story that Nicodemus didn't have it all together. He didn't know all the answers. And so he decides, I'm going to go to this Jesus, this rabbi, this master, but I'm going to go to him by night. And you know, it's incredible what he says. He said unto him, verse number 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So he's obviously heard of Jesus, right? He knows that Jesus has done some miracles up to this point. And so Jesus could be flattered at this point. He could say, "Hey, Nicodemus says I'm a master. He knows I'm sent from God. He believes I'm doing miracles of God." And Jesus could have been completely content with that. But Jesus is not content with just a fan. He wants a follower. And so it's incredible how Jesus gets straight to the matter, the heart of the matter. And he gets right to it in verse 2b. He says, "No man can do these miracles except God be with him." His statement right there, Nicodemus, implies that he believes Jesus is who he says he is. And he's open to this conversation by admitting that he has been sent by God. But verse number 3, Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. And Jesus answered and said unto him, he doesn't even acknowledge what Nicodemus said. And he just gets right to it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't that incredible? Nicodemus didn't say anything about that. Nicodemus didn't even ask the question yet. He just came to Jesus and said, Master, I know you're sent from God. I know you do amazing miracles. And Jesus said, you know what, Nicodemus? You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Right to the heart of the matter. And that tells you that Jesus knew Nicodemus is here for a reason, and he's missing something in here. And you know, my grandfather, George Wilder, he was my Sunday school teacher growing up, and I can still remember lessons from my grandfather in Sunday school. But something he's always said is he said, people miss heaven by about 10 inches. You ever heard that? From here to here? You ever heard? That's incredible. And I've never forgot that. People miss heaven by this far. Because it's up here, right? We got so much information. We can read the Bible. We can go to church and all those amazing things. Grow up in Sunday school. Go to church camp. Go to revivals. Go to all the special services. Sing in the choir. Teach a Sunday school class. Whatever it may be. But if Christ has not come and filled that gap, paid for your sin, paid the debt, you accept him, believe, call upon the name of Christ, you're going to miss heaven by that little bit. And that's where we see Nicodemus. And so Jesus, he hears these words from Nicodemus, a ruler, a rich man, and he's kind of flattering Christ, saying, I know who you are. I acknowledge you're a great man. And Jesus says, hey, that's not the point. The point is you need to be saved. The point is you need salvation. And you cannot do that unless ye be born again. Believe and follow are two very different things. A fan and a follower are very two different things. Verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? It's clear here that Nicodemus, he knows he's missing something. He's getting a little frustrated, right? He's saying, how can that be, Lord? How can that be, Master? How can I be born again? And he's clearly missing the point. And I'm sure Nicodemus is frustrated because all that information, power, wealth, status, even the knowledge of the scripture, the daily rituals practiced from a young boy, and still an emptiness and a longing for the Savior. And all that effort, Jesus is saying, put all that aside, Nicodemus. I mean, all that work you've put in up to this point, guess what? That's not important right now. That's not important. The important thing is your salvation. We know Christ, the Bible, this very well could be true, been to church over and over, all good things. But without Christ in charge of your life, salvation and hope for your future, we will be found wanting in our life. Verses 5 through 8, here we have a grace and faith salvation. Jesus gets right to it. Jesus answered, verse number 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel, don't be amazed at what I'm telling you. Not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Christ gets right to it. He's saying, hey, look, I understand that which is born of flesh is flesh. But what we're talking about here is your spirit, right? And it's incredible how God is he's a triune being, right? Amen. The Trinity, and the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But he made man the same way. And until our spirit is made alive, quickened, when we accept Christ, call upon the name of the Lord, our spirit is dead. And we're headed to a lake of fire. And until that time when we accept Christ, our spirit will be made alive. And then we can be born of the Spirit. Other than that, we just have a fleshly birthday. And I know my dad, it's incredible, when I look at his Bible, he has all these names and dates in his Bible. And those names and dates are salvation dates of people that he's witnessed to get saved. You know what my favorite name and date is in that Bible? It's my name and my date when I got saved. And I was 11 years old on July 21st of 2011, and we had a service that night. We used to have church on Thursday night as Olympia Bible Baptist Church was being started. And the pastor, Brother Stevenson from Walla Walla, preached on hell. And, you know, had I heard about hell before up to that point? Absolutely. 100%. Did I know without a doubt that I was not going there? No, I did not. and sat through that service, and I remember ignoring it till I got home. It was about 11:30 that night. I'm laying in bed, and my mom was saying goodnight to everybody, and I got out of bed, and I stopped her in the hallway. I said, "Mom, I do not know that I'm safe." And she said, "Well, we got to figure that out right now." And so right there that evening, and we write down the 21st because it was after midnight by this point, right? But it could have been the 20th. Right there at the foot of my parents' bed with my mom and my dad on either side of me, I accepted Christ. I was born of the Spirit, hallelujah, that night. And it was incredible. And so all those names and dates, yeah, I have a fleshly birthday, but now I have a spiritual birthday, right? I accepted Christ in my heart. He is a payment for my sin. I called upon Him and acknowledge that He is my saving grace and my opportunity to have eternal life. And so that's what Christ is getting right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus. And verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" I mean, you can just hear the frustration coming off the page. Nicodemus has done all these things. He's done all this work up to this point. All the things that his teachers, his family, his peers have told him. And then Jesus Christ shows up on the scene and says, "It's as simple as accepting me, Nicodemus." Can you imagine all that work? Like, you do all this work, and then you see that there's an easier way. And it kind of reminds me of going to work every day, early, late nights, and yet there's some kid on YouTube making millions of dollars right now. You know what I'm talking about? That's frustrating. But that's kind of an archaic example, but it's really that simple. Like, all these people around the world are doing these religious practices. These religions are demanding things of different individuals. And all Christ is saying is, accept me. Accept this gift that I presented to you. This Christmas season, this is the gift that I brought to you. And Christ did not just come so we could have a nativity scene, right? He came so that we could have that empty cross. And that's His gift for us. And so Nicodemus, in verse number 9, you can almost hear the frustration in his voice. How can these things be? And Jesus gets right back to it again. He hits him. I love how Jesus, you know, just an amazing teacher, right? Jesus obviously knew what was going on in the heart of the mind of the individual that He was talking to. But Jesus also had all the knowledge that they did, right? So you had the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all these religious leaders had all this knowledge. But Jesus also had that knowledge because He was the Word, right? He was the Word made flesh. And so Jesus hits him with some Old Testament stuff right here. Verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" He's telling Nicodemus, how can you know all this Bible and not come to this conclusion? It's almost comical that Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you should know this by now. And so he keeps on in verse number 11 through 18, and he gives him the plan of salvation kind of laid out. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify, we have seen, and ye receive not our witnesses." Verse number 12, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" It's incredible how Christ has come across that way many times in the Gospels to His disciples, very same way. "I'm telling you earthly things that you can't even believe. How are you going to believe spiritual things if you can't grasp these simple concepts?" Verse number 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven," he's talking about himself here, "even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Verse number 14, he hits him with the Old Testament example of Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Here he's foreshadowing to the cross. He's saying, Nicodemus, you know this story. Remember when Moses lifted up that serpent? All the Israelites had been bit by the fiery serpents, and God told Moses, create a brazen serpent, put it on the staff, and raise it up high. And all those that come and acknowledge that serpent, they'll be healed from that bite. And that is an amazing example, a picture. Even 2,000 years before Christ came, Moses showed a picture of what Christ is going to be doing on the future. That payment for our sin, the answer for our guilt, and the payment we cannot pay will be lifted up for all to see. And all that can come to Him, there's plenty of room at the cross. They will be saved, they will be healed and forgiven of their sins. And Christ, Jesus here, He has just the perfect answers for a man seeking the knowledge and seeking what he needs. And so here we get to verse number 15 through 17. And right there, smack dab in the middle, is the most famous popular verse in the world. Most people know this. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Just some amazing three verses in the Bible right there. And it came from a man, a religious leader, a rich ruler of that time, seeking something from Jesus Christ. And so we don't really know what happens with Nicodemus after this. It just ends, right? The rest of this little section, 18 to 21, Jesus is talking about telling Nicodemus that people who love the light, they're doing right. People who love the darkness, they're doing wrong, right? And I've heard it my whole life that your life or your whole conviction is what you do when no one's looking, right? And so as a Christian and as a follower of Christ, Christ is saying, the people who do wrong, they're not going to come to me in the broad daylight. They're going to find other ways, do things in the darkness. And that's exactly what Nicodemus was doing. And I can imagine right after Christ finished up in verse number 21, Nicodemus might have just hung his head and walked away because he was doing that very thing that Christ was warning him of. But we can rest assured that Nicodemus left there that night with the plan of salvation. We don't know for sure if he got saved. Don't get me wrong. But we know he left with the plan of salvation. We know he left there understanding what it means to be born again, straight from Jesus Christ's mouth. Those red letters, we learn it early in Sunday school. Those red letters mean what? Jesus is speaking. And I mean, that plan of salvation came right from Christ, the payment of sin. And so we know that Nicodemus left there that night knowing what it meant to be born again. And we'll never know 100% sure if Nicodemus accepted. We'll never know. But all we can do is we can actually follow Nicodemus' life through John, which we'll do here and wrap it up really quickly, that we can see that there is a change in his life. And a lot of times, salvation reflects change, right? And change reflects salvation. So don't get me wrong. I cannot say without a doubt that Nicodemus got saved. But all I can say without a doubt and based on the scriptures, that there is a change in his life. And so I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 7 really quickly. John chapter 7, verses number 45 through 53. I'll read those quickly. John 7, starting in verse number 45. Jesus, in verse number 37, is preaching at a great feast. It says, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So Jesus is preaching, and it says that, verse number 40, the people were divided in their opinion. In verse number 45, it picks up, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him?" In other words, they want to stop his preaching. They want to stop Jesus' preaching of this new life, living waters and salvation. The officer said, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" So now they're starting to ask, "Hey, are you guys changing your? Are you actually giving your life to Christ here? Do you believe? Who here has believed? Tell us who here has changed their mind." Verse number 49. "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Look at verse number 50. Who's this? Oh. Nicodemus. "Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." I like that that's there in parentheses, right? He's saying, hey, this is the same guy. Don't get it mixed up. This is the same guy who came to Christ by night. And Nicodemus says this in verse number 51. "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" In other words, it's kind of like you're innocent until proven guilty, right? We still have that in our law. And Nicodemus decides, hey, isn't he innocent until proven guilty? Doesn't our law give a man to speak for himself? So all of a sudden, we see a little bit of a change. Because Nicodemus, it says, first who came to him by night, all of a sudden he's now standing up in front of his peers. And he's not quite there. He's not quite defending Jesus, but he is saying, hey, he has a right to defend himself before we can just cast judgment on him. And look at what his peers say to him in verse number 52. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. So all of a sudden, his peers are saying, Nicodemus, are you one of them now? What, are you standing up for Jesus now? Have you changed your mind? What is wrong with you, Nicodemus? And they said, look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And so here we see Nicodemus has gone from seeking Christ at night to all of a sudden he's verbally defending our Savior in front of his peers. And so we can see a little bit of a change in Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was still generally stating the law and his intention to stand up for Christ. But he's going slightly, step by step, from a fan, possibly to a follower of Christ. You know, it's incredible how our belief will always trump our talk, right? You ever heard that? Your walk talks louder than your talk talks, so let your... How's that go? Let your... Yeah, your walk talks louder than your talk talks, so let your walk talk... Yeah, either way, you know what I mean. And so all of a sudden, Nicodemus, he's walking a little different. And now he's talking a little different. And we start to see that, you know, our life, our spiritual life, the way we live our life will always trump what we say, right? And I see this all the time. Like there's, and I definitely always try to be careful if I give an example about somebody. But I've run into people that... Man, I love Jesus. Man, I love the Bible. Man, I'm a Christian. But then you see them other places, and it don't look that way. You know what I'm saying? And anytime I've ever seen that, it's like, hey, make sure, buddy. Make sure you're doing things in the light. Make sure if you're in the dark, you're still doing right. You know? And so it's incredible how your belief, the way you live your life, will always trump what you say to people. A fully committed walk is always louder than our talk. A fully committed walk is always louder than our talk. And so it could be our spiritual posts on social media, scriptures on our walls, bumper stickers on our cars, but Christ still demands more. He says, I demand a walk with me, a follower of Christ. And so here we can continue to follow Nicodemus on from seeing Christ at night. Now he's verbally defending him in front of his peers in the judgment hall. And John chapter 19, let's turn there quickly as we wrap this up. John chapter 19. John 19, verse 38. John chapter 19 is a powerful chapter to any Christian or believer or follower of Christ, because this is when they crucified Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it's hard to even read through this chapter without being convicted and brought to tears of what Christ did for us. And it's always a great reminder that he did not come just to create a nativity scene, but to eventually be led to that cross, but mainly to rise again. And that's what we believe, and that's what we're grateful for. And so John chapter 19, he's been judged in front of Pilate. Verse number 16, they delivered him up to be crucified. And he's been... Verse number 25, he sees his mother and John. And again, all the other disciples forsook him. But John's still there. And verse 31, the Jews make sure that he is dead. And they're asking him, to take care of his burial. And then verse number 38, we come to the time for his burial. And it says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus,
but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Verse number 39, I love this verse. And there came also, who? Nicodemus. Which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they, and Nicodemus is part of that they right there. Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher, was nigh at hand. Man, I love that. Verse number 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. I love that, which first came to Jesus by night. And you know, that just reminds me, that sticks right to my heart, because it said, you know, it could be something in our life. Whenever something good happens, it could be, here comes Brother Jerry, which at first was living this life, but look what he's doing now. Here's Brother Guy, which back then was living this life, and look where he is now. Here's Caleb, which first was living this other life for himself, and look where he is now. And each and every one of us have that opportunity where we can switch it to where we're just a fan of Jesus Christ, to where that time comes when we can really be a follower of Jesus Christ. And now we don't know for a fact that Nicodemus was saved. We don't know. We cannot say that with 100%. But what I can tell you with 100% based on the scripture, there was a change in his life. There was an absolute change in his life. Because it said twice in the scripture, which first came to Jesus by night, but here he is in broad daylight, in front of everybody, in front of Pilate, in front of the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers, in front of everybody. And he doesn't care who sees him anymore. He's come to Jesus to bury him and to bless him with a gift fit for a king. And so we don't know if Nicodemus was 100% saved, but I can almost 100% bet that someday we'll be able to ask Nicodemus in heaven, how was that change in your life? Because to see a change like that in somebody, change a lot of times reflects salvation. And so I don't want anyone to go away from here and saying, yeah, Brother Caleb said Nicodemus got saved. I didn't say it. I can't say it, okay? I did not say it. But what I can tell you is that we see a change in Nicodemus' life. And you know what? That's more than a lot of people can say. Because I've seen people, I've grown up in church my whole life. And I've seen people get saved and not a single thing change. Right? Not a single thing get changed in their life. They're still doing the same thing. They're still talking the same way. They're still hanging out in the same places, same things. And so it makes you wonder. It's not our place to judge anybody's salvation, right? That's between them and God. But many times I've seen people get saved and nothing change. But then I've seen other people get saved and radically change. And that's when you know without a doubt. There's evidence to the salvation in their life. And the scripture talks about that the fruit of your life will talk about the change in your life. It'll reveal what's going on the inside. The things that come about on the outside for everyone to see reflects on what's going on the inside. And here we see Nicodemus, broad daylight, saying, you know what, I'm going to come be a part of this burial of Jesus Christ, this King, the Lord of Lords. And he brings him a gift fit for a king. Here is the worst of it. I mean, the other disciples are scattered about. They're gone. They're hiding. And Peter, who said, I will never leave you, Lord. I will die for you. I mean, Peter was the man. He drew the sword. And where's he at? He denied him thrice. He cursed. And he says, I'm going back to fishing. He's gone. But yet Nicodemus, who first came at night, he's there. He's at the foot of the cross. He's wrapping our Savior in burial clothes. And he was one of the people that laid our Savior in that tomb. I mean, that's incredible. And the person that heard those words, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The first man to ever hear that verse is at the cross, seeing Christ laid in a tomb. You know, G.K. Chesterton says this, and I think it's an amazing quote that's well fit. He says, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. And I can tell you, when you go to Jesus Christ, when you come to Christ, it may cost you something in your life. It may cost you those old friends that were dragging you down. It may cost you those old habits that were ruining your life. It may cost you the things that you were doing before that you had to put aside because now you're going to follow Christ. But I can testify and promise to you that if you will do those things in your life, if you will come to Christ, accept Him as your Savior and serve Him in broad daylight in front of anybody, no matter who sees, Amen. Your life will change for the better. Amen. And I promise you, and I know many of you, if not all of you in here, know that for a fact. And so I just want to challenge each and every one of us today as we go through this season of Christmas that we're not just fans of the nativity scene, but we're followers of that Christ that died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. And that we will show, I love what Brother Guy was saying, keep Christ in Christmas, right? Keep Christ in Christ. I pulled up behind a guy at the gas station, and he had that bumper sticker on his car. And I just said, hey, man, I love that. I love that sticker. And he said, well, I believe it. I said, me too. And I'm glad that you're at least proclaiming it. And so we got to keep Christ in Christmas. We have to be a follower of Christ rather than just a fan. You say, what's a follower? Well, first, we must be born again. We must have salvation before we can see the kingdom of heaven. And then let the scriptures, your study, your walk with God, guide you through life from there. Will you try Christ? I mean, really try Him. Commit to following Him every day. You will not come up short or wanting, for it is in Christ and Him alone that you will be complete. And that I can promise you. You know, there's a song that we sing in invitation all the time. And I absolutely love this song. And many of you, I'm sure, know it and love it. And it is, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I love that song. I have decided. I remember, I can still picture singing that song at senior camp and just people's lives being changed at the altar. And, you know, that verse, the cross before me, the world behind me, right? Oh, man, it's just such a powerful song. And I don't know if many of you know the history of the story of that song. But it came from a missionary in 1880. He was a missionary to India. And his family, he had a wife and I believe it was two daughters. And the head of the, I don't know if it was considered like a village. I think it was a village at the time. And each village had a leader. And many people were turning their life to Christ. And so much like many other parts of the world, that village already had their religious leader, kind of like a witch doctor kind of thing, right? And they had power. I mean, just as much as a chief or a ruler of the village, these two had power over the people. And when people start turning their life to Christ, all of a sudden that power, the intimidation that comes from that, from the false religions, from the things that they can scare people with, all of a sudden that power starts to diminish. And so they started to see this in their village in 1880. They started to see people giving their life to Christ. All of a sudden, their power, their influence was dwindling. And so they got together and they said, we got to get this missionary out of here. 100%. This missionary's got to go. This whole story, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this has got to go. We can't have it here. And so it was one day that they take the missionary and his family, they capture them, they bring him out into the town square. And the leader was telling the missionary, you turn and recant from Jesus Christ and we'll let you live. And the missionary said these words. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not going to turn back. I will not turn back. And they killed his two daughters in front of him. And said, we're going to give you another chance. Recant Jesus Christ. We'll let you and your wife live. Give up Jesus Christ. And he said, the world can stay behind me. I have the cross before me. And they killed his wife in front of him. And they gave him another chance. They said, we'll let you live and leave this country if you give up Jesus Christ. And he says, though no one is here with me, because he's all alone at this point, I will still follow Jesus. And they took his life. After that, the leader of that village was so moved by his commitment to follow Christ, even though his daughters, his wife, and even ultimately his own life was taken. And he never wavered, never changed. That the leader of that village went to ask the other people who had given their life to Christ. And it says that that village was radically changed. That they, the majority of them, I can't say all of them, but the majority of them gave their life to Christ because of this story. It's impactful. But that story got to a songwriter named George Beverly, and he penned that song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." And so that challenges me as I look at the life of Nicodemus. Am I committed? Am I a committed follower of Jesus Christ? No matter what the world says around me, no matter what popular culture does around me, am I going to let all that stuff stay behind me and keep the cross before me? Am I going to stay a follower of Jesus Christ that does it in broad daylight in front of each and everybody? Doesn't matter who it is. Will I follow Christ? And so I have to just challenge us as a group of Christians today. Will you follow Jesus in broad daylight? Are you just a fan? Is that it? Or are we a follower and nothing more? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll close up the service. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for amazing stories in the Bible that were penned thousands of years ago, and somehow they're still applicable to us in 2024. And so, God, I just thank you for how you can change lives. And God, I would ask that you just encourage us, encourage Christians around the world to stand up boldly as there is a clear battle, a clear war going on around us today for truth, a clear war for what is the way that a Christian should live. And may we, unashamed and without any doubt in our mind, follow you as you have instructed us to. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you the honor and the glory for that. And Lord, we ask you to just be with a time of invitation before we close service, that the Holy Spirit would continue to work through hearts. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. I guess at this time we'll have a time of invitation. And so I invite you all to stand, join me, as Brother Guy is going to lead us in a song of invitation. Yep.